Finding the will of God. This is a subject that we're all tremendously interested in and need to know all the time. We daily have things that we need to find the will of God, and sometimes there are big decisions where we have to be even more certain of what God's will is. The story is told of the woman in India who was walking along an unfamiliar road with a heavy pack on her back, and she came to a fork in the road. And a man sitting by the wayside observed that she obviously didn't know which one of the two forks to take, so she reached down and picked up a stick and spun it to see which way it would fall, and it pointed to the right road. And she was somewhat displeased, so she picked up the stick again and spun it again, and again it pointed to the right road. So she picked up the stick a third time and spun it, and this time it pointed to the left road, and she very happily started on her way down the left road. And the man called after the lady and said, pardon me, ma'am, could I ask you a question? He said, it's obvious what you're doing, but I was wondering why you picked up and spun the stick three times, and it was only when it pointed to the left road the third time that you went down that road. Well, she said, I didn't want to go down the right road anyway. Well, you know, many of us, this is the way we find the will of God. We come to the fork in the road. We come to the place of decision with our minds already made up. And then we wait, or we scratch, or we wrestle until we finally get something that confirms us going the way that we want to go anyway. Another method of finding the will of God is the biblical push-button method. That's the method where you take the Bible and you either let it fall on the table, or you just let it open to any place it wants to, and the first verse that your eye falls on, or the first verse that your finger touches, you say, that must be God's leading. Neither one of these are reliable methods for finding the will of God. Something so important that's going to influence our life shouldn't be by chance, because of our own desires, or because of sort of rolling the dice and seeing what number comes up and then deciding on the page and the verse. One of the first things we need to be very certain about in finding God's will is that God wants to guide you, and He wants to guide you perfectly. Psalm 32:8, God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye upon you. God says, I will teach you, I will guide you. God is far more interested in guiding you than you are in being guided. You know, the sheep doesn't have to bleatingly beg the shepherd for guidance. This is the job of the shepherd, to guide the sheep. The sheep only has to be available to be guided by the shepherd. God wants to guide you. He says, my plans for you are plans of welfare and not of calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah 29:11. God has plans, perfect plans, plans that are good for your life, that are pleasant and rewarding, and are absolutely unimprovable. God has plans for every one of us. And God has the power and the wisdom to guide you perfectly. Verses that have meant a great deal to me in recent years. Two verses in Jeremiah, Jeremiah 32:17 and 32:27. The first verse, Jeremiah is talking to God, and he says, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there's nothing too hard for thee. Here Jeremiah claims that he has confidence that God is the God of creation. God has taken care of creating and now controlling the whole universe. But the interesting thing is, in verse 27, when God answers Jeremiah, he doesn't answer, I'm the God of creation. He says, I am the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? God is a God of people. Yes, he's the God of creation, but he's a God who's interested in his people. He's a God who wants to bless them, who has plans of good for them, who wants to guide them, who wants to give them answers that they need. And in Matthew 28 is a New Testament equivalent, where Jesus Christ himself says, all authority, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All power, all authority. God has the power and God has the wisdom. He knows the end from the beginning. The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. God is a God of perfection and of love and a God of power. But knowing God's will starts with knowing God. First, of course, as Savior. Every one of us is either outside the pale of God's household or inside the family circle. Either we are hungry, forlorn orphans, or we are family members of the Creator and Controller of the universe. And the key, of course, is what we've done about Jesus Christ. He died to include each one of us as His special friends. And as not just His special friends, but as members of His body, we have special rights. We have drawing rights on the bank of heaven. Not just for money, but for help, strength, forgiveness, wisdom, and especially for guidance. He's given us these special drawing rights. If we are part of His family, if we are His children, if we have responded and let Jesus Christ come into our lives to forgive our sins and take control. Of course, if we're not members of God's family through faith in Christ, this is the first step to knowing the will of God, the first step to knowing God. But after we know Him as Savior, then we must know Him as Lord, as the one who's in control, as the one to whom we willingly submit. George Mueller, the great man of faith of the last century, who lived in Bristol, England, says, "I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. 9/10 of the problem of finding God's will is here. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do His will, whatever that will may be." 9/10 of the problem of finding God's will, 9/10 of the key to being in His will is the question of, is He the Lord of my life? Have I at some time, or am I willing now to actually put Him in charge, to put Him in control of my present and my future? Romans 12, 1 and 2 is the great verse on this, where Paul says, "I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God." If you've really experienced God's mercy and His forgiveness in giving you eternal life, Paul says, "I urge you to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship," or it's an act of intelligent worship, and it's a spiritual act. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect." God wants you personally not just to know it in your head, but to be able to prove it in practice, to be able to experience that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. A verse that gives a principle for the same thing is Matthew 6:33. Now this verse is actually talking about God's promise of food and clothing if we seek His kingdom and righteousness first. But the principle may be applied that if we seek God first, He will supply anything we need, including guidance. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." That's a verse that means a great deal to me. That was the first promise that I ever got from the Word of God. The first verse that I ever felt God was speaking to me about personally. I'd been a Christian a little bit more than a year, and I got into a church in California, sort of a strange church. We'd had people that believed that God could speak to you directly out of the Word, and not only that, but you could put a little date alongside where He spoke to you as a sort of marking that this was where you and God had a meeting place. And as I was reading along in my quiet time, I came across this verse, Matthew 6:33, and I felt very clearly that God was speaking to me about marriage. Now, it's just possible that some of you, occasionally, that this goes through your mind, being mostly single people. In fact, it's just possible that it goes through your mind several times a day about the future and marriage. Well, here's a promise. I think anyone can claim it that wants to. If we will seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, that is, we seek first His will concerning our service and our relationship to Him, that which has to do not just with Him, but has to do with His will for the world, that the promise is He will provide everything we need. And that's the way I took it. Not that God would give me a wife, but that He would take control and that He would not mislead me. That He would lead me to the right one at the right time. And as many of you know, that promise was given a large number of years before He finally led me to be married. Because I've just been married 4 years, and it's obviously that I didn't just get out of high school. So the Lord made me wait for many years, and during those years He gave me perfect guidance. There were times when I was quite interested in other fine Christian girls, girls that could have been just the right girl, girls that were in the Navigators, girls that had walked with the Lord for many years. But in His own gracious way, He would close the door to each one, because they weren't the right one, even though I thought they were. Sometimes He'd close the door through circumstances, sometimes through Scripture, sometimes through my own personal desires, that He would take a girl that I was very interested in, and as I prayed about it and waited on Him over a period of months, He would take the girl out of my heart. Sometimes they were girls that I knew very well, and in some cases, girls that I was actually going with. And it puzzled me why He continually closed the door to marriage for me. Of course, I faced, as anyone does who wants to be in the center of God's will, I faced 1 Corinthians 7 and Matthew 19, where He talks about the fact that He calls some people to remain unmarried. And anybody who wants the will of God, anyone who's going to come and his heart be willing to do God's will, whatever that will may be, he has to face the issue that God may call him or her to be unmarried. This wasn't an issue with me. And when I returned to the States after my first tour overseas, Lauren Sanney got together with me and he said, "Warren, you know, it'd surely be good if the Lord led you to get married this furlough while you're at home. And I thought that Lauren was a very wise man. And I 100% agreed with him that I thought it would be very good if God led me to be married. But he didn't. And he led me back overseas for a second term unmarried, then back to the States for a number of years. And then in his own perfect time, he led me to the right wife. And I told Ruth many times and told her before we'd even been married 1 year that she was well worth waiting all these other years for her. It's abundantly evident that she was God's choice for me, a godly, lovely wife. And even the wait was part of God's timing. We can't understand it because actually I'd talked to her about marriage 7 years before she decided it was God's will. The big problem 7 years earlier was she was very courteous and very clear and very cool that she didn't think it was God's will that we should be married. And that's what you call an impasse. It does take two to get married. So I waited for 7 more years, not because I knew that I was going to have to wait and not because I was sure that she was the one. I knew that God had led me to talk to her. I wasn't sure what the result should be. And in the process, I had given up and sort of suggested to her, "Well, let's call the whole thing off. If God ever changes your heart, you contact me." And incidentally, that's what she finally had to do. So I try to impress upon her that she asked me for the first date. And she insists, no, she just asked me for the first date in the second series. But whatever it was God's timing that we didn't get married earlier. And at the good and acceptable and perfect time, He not only led me to the right woman, but to the right time for being married. So Matthew 6:33 is a good promise. Whether it's for marriage or finding His will in your vocation or where you should spend the rest of your life geographically or what sort of Christian service you should be in, if you will seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, that is Him and His righteousness for your life, He will provide everything you need, including guidance. Don't take God's second best, or His third, or His tenth best. And I can think back through my life, and it seems to me, although I could be wrong, and I can't judge another person's motives and the way God may have led him, but it appears to me that many people have taken God's second or third or tenth best for their life, and their life is counting for a great big zero as far as anybody knows. And you can do this too. The choice is yours. Wait for the Lord and keep His way, and He will exalt you to inherit the land. Psalm 37:34. That is, wait for the Lord, be patient, and keep steadily walking in His will, and He will fulfill your deepest desires and bless you beyond your wildest dreams, if you wait for Him. That is, wait with Him and wait for Him. Be patient. And this whole matter of knowing the will of God means knowing Him increasingly as a good God, a loving God, a wise God, a gentle God, as a Father, a loving, perfect Father, whose plans for us are for our good and not for calamity, to give us a future and a hope. We referred to that before, Jeremiah 29:11. God wants to give us a perfect future and a guaranteed hope and reward, and He has plans for us that will accomplish this, if we will let Him do the guiding and accept His plans. Well, we've already talked about the first factor in finding the will of God, and that's lordship. We're going to go through a number of factors to find the will of God, or factors that are checkpoints in helping us be certain that we know and are in the will of God. The first is putting Jesus Christ in control, giving Him our minds and our wills, our emotions, our bodies. That's submission. And you know, this matter of our wills, this lady that came to the fork in the road, it's obvious that she wasn't submitting her will to which way that little stick fell. She had her mind made up. Her will was set. And this is 9/10 of the problem. 9/10 of the difficulties of finding God's will are overcome when we are totally willing to do His will. If any man wills to do His will, if any man wants to do His will, he will know, John 7:17 says. So there has to be that beginning will. First, to present God your body, yourself, and all that that includes. You know, a very godly woman whose life was greatly used, she did more in her lifetime than many men, in fact, than many half dozens of men do in their lifetime, had a very large, remarkable ministry in the West Coast. Her pattern was every morning when she woke up, as she was still in bed, she said, God, here I am today, my whole body, my whole life, my whole being, to do just what You want. Lord, here are my feet, to go where You want today. Here are my legs, to carry me where You want. Here are my arms and my hands to serve You in any way You want. Here are my eyes to see what You want and only what You want. And my ears to hear just what You want them to hear, to be sensitive to the needs of others. Here's my mind, Lord, to think for You today. And here's my mouth to speak for You today. Lord, here is my whole body. And this was just the little mental checklist she went through in the morning to remind herself that she belonged to the Lord and that she was now at the start of a new day, surrendering herself afresh, submitting herself to Him and His will. You know, God doesn't generally show us His particular will for our lives until we have agreed to His general will. He doesn't show us His tactics until we are willing to be part of His strategy. If we are willing to be part of God's big plan, then He will show us more clearly the little details. But if we say, I'm waiting to find out the little details, and then I'll decide if they fit into the big, that's really saying, I'm waiting to see, Lord, if You will show me what Your little specific will is, and if it fits into my big long-range strategy. First, there has to be the submission to His long-range plans in order to find His short-range plans for our life. as we present ourselves to Him totally, then, Romans 12 says, that we may prove in practice, in our own experience, that God's will is good and that it's enjoyable, that it's rewarding, that it's pleasing, and that it is totally unimprovable. It can't be improved on. It's perfect. It's perfect for us in the present, and it's perfect for us in the future, and it's perfect for us in eternity. Or as a little song goes, when our spirits clothed immortal wing their flights to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. And if we first will submit our wills to God, we will be able to say that Jesus led us all the way. Suppose there's a pilot in an airplane, and he's flying along, and he's watching his compass very carefully because he has to steer northeast. But as he's steering northeast, he sees that there are some clouds forming, and it's getting dark, and it looks like it's going to be bumpy, and rain and so forth, and he says, well, I know I've got to go northeast to reach that airport, but I don't like northeast. Maybe I can work out something else. So he takes a little magnet out of his pocket, and he holds it up next to the compass, and sure enough, now he's got northeast pointing a little different direction. And he says, boy, I wanted to go northeast, and I'm sure glad that northeast wasn't the way it was before. So he banks his plane and kicks the rudder, and he flies over in a new direction as he holds the magnet. Well, you know, that's the way a lot of us find the will of God. We have our minds made up, and we come to God, and we take out our compass and our little magnet, and we make it point whatever way we want. If we want to know the will of God, we have to first throw away the magnets. You know, reach down deep in the pocket, and not only the big magnet, but take out those little spare magnets you are keeping for emergencies, and throw the whole thing away and say, God, I am going to seek first your kingdom and righteousness. I am presenting you my body in order that I might prove in practice that your will is good and acceptable and perfect. This is what even Jesus Christ had to do. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Jesus had to surrender his will to the Father, great mystery though that is. And you know, it's a daily matter. It's walking steadily in his will. It's be patient and keeping his way, keeping steadily walking according to the light that he gives us. The best way to be in his will and on his road 10 miles or 10 days further on is to be on it today and tomorrow and Monday. If we get off the will of God or the road of God, the further we go, the more we're out of his will. You know, some Christians get off the will of God and never do get back on, and so that 10 years or 10 days down the road, they suddenly come to a crisis and now they must have God's will. But they haven't been in the habit of tuning into God. They haven't been in the habit of doing his will. And now it's a major problem to find his will. One of the best ways is that daily we make Jesus Christ the Lord. Not only daily, but hourly and by the minute. It's not a question of have you made Jesus Christ the Lord. The real question is he your Lord? Is he your Lord today? Not did you make him Lord at a camp or a training program last summer. You know, some Christians don't try to find or do God's will until a crisis comes. But they aren't in the habit, and it's very, very difficult. You know, the better you know your parents, the better you know what they like and what they want from you. Some of you have lived in your home with your parents for many years. Some of you may not have had the privilege of living with your parents, and it's difficult to know just what they like and what they want. But as you become familiar with your parents, there are a lot of things you don't have to ask them about what they like for Christmas, how they like you to behave. There are a lot of things you learn by association, and the same is true of God, that as we get to know him, as we wait for him and wait with him daily, then we come to know what he wants just by familiarity. Isaiah 26:8 says, yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. In the way of thy judgments, in your word, Lord, we have gotten acquainted with you. We have waited for you. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. So the importance of the word of God to really find the will of God. And that's the second factor besides lordship. Now, we spent a lot of time on lordship, and it's a decision that you will need to make for yourself. And maybe you're making it right there in your seats. Maybe you're deciding right now, and your heart is either becoming hard or your heart is responding and saying, yes, I want God's will at any price. More than my parents' approval, more than success, more than prestige, more than wealth, more than even Christian success, more than even approval perhaps by the navigators, I am willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he leads. This is something I have to say frequently, and it's a blessing. I am not married to the navigators. My loyalty is to Jesus Christ. And though I've been on the navigator staff for over 20 years, this is not the key. The key is what Jesus wants me to do. And I have to be willing at any time to do anything he wants if this is clearly his will. Though, of course, he leads us through past experience. But getting back to the word, there are two very strong, helpful verses to me personally. One is Psalm 119:130, which says, "The entrance of thy words gives light." Or the opening up, the unfolding of God's word gives light. As the word of God goes into our heart and unfolds and is opened by the Holy Spirit, it gives light. God's word is light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And the Word is the light of the world. And the Holy Spirit is the enlightener. And these three agree. And the other verse, of course, is Psalm 119:105, that says, "Thy words are a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Or as one paraphrase says, "Your words are a flashlight to light the path ahead of me and to keep me from stumbling." That's good, isn't it? God guides us by his word. His word is a flashlight on the pathway ahead of us. You know, we are like creatures in an underground cave. And this cave is dark and cold and clammy. And we can't see. So in order to see, we need light and the kind of eyes that can see in that kind of a cave. Now, we are living in a cold, clammy, spiritual darkness on this earth, and we need spiritual eyes in order to know and find and obey the will of God. Spiritual eyes, and these, of course, come first through salvation. They come first through knowing Jesus Christ, having him in our hearts, having the Holy Spirit to guide us, to enlighten us, to give us understanding of the Word. This is the beginning. And even after we have the Holy Spirit, we must obey what he has to say. We must follow the light that God gives us. So here we are, down in the spiritual darkness of this world, and we need a new set of eyes that come through salvation. And we must learn to use them with our flashlights. We must keep the flashlight turned on the path ahead. Now, God doesn't always show us the long-range path, but he shows us the short-range path. We need to have this flashlight to give us light on our daily actions and God's daily will. His word is a flashlight to light the path ahead of me and to keep me from stumbling.